All right, we are talking about sin today. Again, did it make those copies? It did? Okay, great. Would you mind passing those out to folks or finding someone to pass them out to folks? Thank you, Kai. You're the man. All right. So today we're going to do something a little different. This is going to be more discussion based, and like you guys know, I don't have a set way of doing things. So this isn't going to be the way I'm going to do things every week, but no guarantees. I was told that. No guarantees. But today we're going to have more of a discussion style of lesson, and we're actually going to look at this the lyrics of the song that I'm passing out right now that we sing somewhat regularly at HGC. It's called "Lord Have Mercy for What We Have Done and Left Undone." I'm just watching this happen. It's hilarious. I wish you could all see it. That's funny. The handoff. It happens. I've had many instances like that. We're gonna discuss this song today, "Lord Have Mercy." Really, it's an application of the doctrine of sin to the Christian. It's one example of that. We're going to focus. You could say we're focused on application today, and thinking more intentionally about the lyrics we sing, and that we don't just sing them, but we know what they mean, and we know why we sing them. So that's what we'll be doing today. And I actually wanted to break us up into groups. So we'll take I'll give you guys a prompt. You'll spend 5-10 minutes together discussing it. Then you'll share your findings. Think, pair, share is what it's called. Think, pair, share. Think in groups and then share it. Each group shares with the rest of us. So that's what I learned in seminary. Think, pair, share. So let's break into groups. I think I see enough for three groups. Or two, if you guys want to be even more, disappear even more into the crowd. So go ahead and break up into two or three groups. I think right here down the middle, let's make something happen over here, and then let's make something happen over here. Does that sound good? Yeah, let's do a group right here. Gather around, Miss Faye. There we go. We got two groups. This is great. All right. Before we dive into the lyrics themselves, I want to just talk a little bit about repentance more broadly. This is a song of repentance. It's written for Christians to sing in corporate worship. So we're assuming that repentance is good and right, and that Christians should be doing it. And we're also assuming that repentance is a number of things. I'm just going to talk a little bit right here about repentance more broadly. So question for you guys, this isn't a discussion, just kind of throw out an answer here. Which comes first, repentance or faith? You've heard correctly. Jamie said it's a double-sided coin. It's really hard to give one priority over the other or hierarchy. It's hard to outline a hierarchy between the two. They're two sides of the same coin. So, did I bring this book with me? Let me see. I have a quote here. Yes, I did. Okay. This is an excellent book. Some of you, I'm sure several of you have read this already. Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray. This is a classic, written in the 20th century by a Presbyterian guy, taught at Westminster Seminary. It's about the order of salvation, what salvation is, what's the order of salvation. And he makes the point, and this is not a point that's new to him, but repentance and faith go hand in hand. You can't really, it's hard to really prioritize one or the other. They're interdependent. And a quote from his book, the faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith. And the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance. The Westminster defines repentance in this way. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. That's important. A saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin, and you can hear the interdependence here, turn from it, that is sin, turn from it unto God, which is an exercise of faith. To turn to God is an exercise of faith. Or you could say faith is a penitent faith. Trust in Christ is a penitent trust from the very beginning, and that's how the whole of the Christian life is. Faith consists of trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So it's a trust that's also trusting in the forgiveness of sin, which would imply that we recognize that we are sinners and that we are sorry for it. We are grieved because of our sin, and so we are trusting in Christ for forgiveness of that sin. So turning to God in repentance is itself an exercise of faith. Okay, here's another question. Does regeneration happen before repentance and faith? Or does faith and repentance happen before regeneration? Regeneration, why is that? It's God that gives the faith. Yes. Yeah, it has to be an act of God. I saw somebody else, some other folks raise their hand. Would you guys add anything else to that? Yes, right. Yeah, you can't repent until you know that you've done wrong and what wrong you've actually done, and that comes through God's word, and that comes through the powerful working of the Spirit in giving new life. So what Sister Amber was saying is that basically the question, like, how can a person who is spiritually dead in their sins, who hates God, who follows gladly after Satan, how can that person repent? How can that person be sorry for their sins? It's impossible. There has to have been a prior work of God in inclining the heart toward God, in revealing sin, in drawing us to his goodness, his grace, and so forth, revealing to us what Christ has done to save sinners, and giving us that desire to repent, to trust in Christ. Romans 8:8. Romans 8:8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you're in the flesh, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been born of the Spirit, if you've been born a first time in the flesh, but you haven't been born of the Spirit, you can't please God. If you've been born of the Spirit, you can repent, and you can please God because of what Christ has done. Okay. What? Okay, I'll skip that. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of the heart, a change of the will. And it's in reference to God. We change our minds about and our hearts about who God is and in relation to him. We change our minds and our hearts in relation to ourselves. We change our hearts and our minds in relation to sin. And we are changed in our hearts and minds in relationship to you could say righteousness or desiring to do good. So how, with repentance, those four things I just said, God, ourselves, sin, and righteousness, how has repentance changed us in those areas? How has it changed us in regards to God? Who was God to us before and who is God to us now? Or what's our relationship with God before and now versus now? We were his enemies. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Now we're his friends or his children. Yeah. Ourselves. What was our relationship with ourselves? Before we didn't see who we really were. And what was that, or what is that? Yeah. Yeah. It changes your perspective of who you are. It gives you humility, which is just another word that means something like you understand who you really are in reference to God. Not because you didn't live formally in relationship to God, or if you did, you made him out to be someone in your own image or someone, a God that you created in your mind. Okay, let you guys get the picture here. So you have in the Bible, it also talks about true repentance versus worldly repentance, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. Paul says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So again, it goes back to Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can see people, like you see people in the world who change their lives and clean themselves up. But if it's without reference to God, then it's worldly repentance. Why is that? Why is our relationship with God so important? Who is sin against, right? What does David say in Psalm 51? Against you, you only have I sinned. So if there's no repentance that begins with repentance to God, then there's no godly repentance. There's no true repentance in any area of our lives. It's just moralism. Behavioral improvement, repentance without faith, right? You need both. Faith, you need faith, you need repentance, you need repentance, you need faith. They go hand in hand. All right, let's look at the lyrics of this song that we sing. Look at verse 1, and the questions I want you guys to think through. One person in your group might want to write these down. They're really short and simple. But what do we learn about sin? So what do we learn about sin? What does the song teach or assume about sin? How does the person and work of Christ deal with that sin? How does the person and work of Christ deal with that sin? And then how does it encourage us? I wanted to say initially, how do we apply this? But I wanted to steer us away from thinking in just kind of mechanical, like, oh, I do this, like kind of a mental exercise kind of thing. Like, oh, the Bible says I should do this in response to this. Whereas I'm emphasizing, I kind of am saying that, but I'm emphasizing, like, how does that nourish your soul? How does that comfort you in the salvation that God has achieved for you? So not just kind of, I mean, a list, you know, you can give me things to do, give me lists, you know, but how are you encouraged? How are you empowered to do those things, if that makes sense? Yes, brother. Second question is, how does the person and work of Christ address this or deal with this sin? So what do we learn about sin? It's kind of just like the problem-solution like problem, what is the issue, and then how does Christ address that in his person, in his work? Third question is, how does this encourage us? Yeah, how are we encouraged? And these questions build on each other. Okay, so the first, let's take like 5 to 10 minutes on the first verse together, each in our own groups, and go through these three questions. And maybe it'd be best just to take it line by line, ask each of these questions, and you don't have to spend the same amount of time on each. So let's do that. Let's spend 5 to 10 minutes on that. Then we come back and share. Think, pair, share. And we'll share. All right. Are we good? Enough? All right. For that first line, for what we've done and left undone, what does that teach us about sin? I'll start over here with you guys. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, there are things, good summary there of what the verse as a whole is teaching and assuming. Yeah. On that first line in particular, if I may ask, press a little bit into that. What do we learn about some of that very first line, what we have done and left undone? Yeah, there's, let's see, does it kind of... for sins that are known and those unknown. Yeah, that's in the next line, intentional and unintentional sins. What does it mean what we have done and left undone? Yeah. Yeah, sin is both, I think the Westminster defines it this way, any lack of or want of conformity to God's law, I think it says. It's a lack of conformity. And it's also, actually, before I say much more, I want to hear what you guys say on this. Yeah, on the first line. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and both are sins, right? James 4:7 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Of course, we know that doing something sinful, God says, don't do it. We do it, that's sin. God says, do it, we don't do it. That's also sin. and we acknowledge that sin is both, can be both active and passive. We fall on your countless mercies. Such a great first line. David in Psalm 51 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Right out of the gate, he casts himself upon the mercies of God. What does this assume about God? What does this teach us about God, this line? Or what does it assume about God? What is the person seeing this assuming about God? I'll start with you guys this time. Let's go back and forth like that. Yeah. Yes, right. Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's just do that then. Let's just do that. How about you guys, give me what you said to the first question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, ignorance is no excuse. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just it, you guys both did a good job talking about the comprehensiveness of sin and all the different ways it's described and how it searching for a word here. A word like total depravity. It's affected every faculty. It's affected every part of our minds, hearts, wills, our lives. We are indwelling sin still does that. Every part of our lives is tainted by sin. Paul says in Romans 7 of the Christian that whenever I desire to do good, evil is right there alongside it. There's always, for the Christian, we're never above temptation. We're never above the ability to do what is evil. In fact, when we desire to do good, evil is, the way he says it, it seems like evil is as close as it could be when we are desiring to do good. Yeah, very good. So, I'll do 1, 2, So now I want to hear from you guys on what does this tell us about God? The first verse of the song. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. How does this relate to Christ, his person and work? Yeah. 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 Amen. Yeah, I thought of a few verses here with this line where he says, "Fall on your countless mercies." You guys are emphasizing mercy. Of course, that's what the song's about. Lord, have mercy. And you guys were emphasizing. I heard you emphasize mercies. And I thought of Lamentations 3:22, where in the context of judgment and exile, the Jeremiah who's writing Lamentations says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And of course, this is true for those who know God. This, as our sister Amber said, His mercies never come to an end; they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Or you can think of Exodus 34:6-8, where God reveals Himself to Moses. He proclaims His name. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving." I love this line because it's all encompassing. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He uses three different terms. The Lord uses three different terms for sin: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Kind of like what this song is doing. It's envy, pride, closing your eyes, what we've done, left undone. Known, unknown, the Lord forgives all kinds of sin, all sin. He is a God who's merciful, and His mercy is not limited by any kind of specific sin. No sin is too grievous for His mercy to redeem. You guys, I want to hear from you guys, person and work of Christ. How does the person and work of Christ relate to the problem of sin in this verse? Yeah, still verse 1. Yeah. 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 Yeah, very good. Yeah, we are crying out to the only one who can forgive us. I heard you guys, as I was over there, I heard you guys talking about the line, "We failed you, our King." And the scripture talks about sin. The way it describes sin is kind of cosmic treason. You've sinned against the King of Kings. And the only one who can deliver you, who can forgive you, is the King, right? If you sin against someone, the only person who can forgive you is the person you've sinned against. And so the song it's speaking in first person plural, we, and it's addressing the person that it's addressing is God, right? The King. Jesus particularly, as we see in verse 2. And the chorus, "Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. We failed you, our King," verse 2, "for what you have done," is referring to Christ. It's a prayer. The song, maybe we should just say this because we've been assuming this. It's a prayer. And we're speaking to the one that we've sinned against. And this is the only one who can forgive us of our sins against him. So we're acknowledging that he has, not only have we sinned against him, but he is merciful enough to forgive us our sins, that all of our sins are not too great for his mercy. His mercy is more, as we sing. Let's go to the last question for verse 1. How does this encourage you guys, this group over here? How are you encouraged by this? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. For whatever reason, when you said, this really stuck out to me when you said this, but when you said, "For sins that are known and unknown, that we have received mercy for those," that is extremely comforting. That's extremely encouraging. Because we are far more sinful than we realize, right? The song itself is acknowledging that, like, there are sins that I've done that I don't even know what they are. And there's probably a lot more than I'm aware of. And yet we also believe that God has forgiven those, and that his mercy has, in the person and work of Christ, has already paid for those sins. And that gives us so much comfort. Because, you know, sometimes we obviously we still sin. Sometimes when we sin, I can definitely speak from experience here. We're appalled at ourselves, and we think, you know, how we question God's love for us, you know, right? How could God still love me? How could he have loved me to begin with? How could he still love me? And so we live like the way that we experience sin is sometimes we discover it and it's like, oh, I did this. Oh my gosh, like I didn't realize I was this bad. But with God, he knows. He already knew. He knows far better than we do. For those of you who struggle with perfection or live with people who struggle with perfection, my wife lives with someone who struggles with perfection, and it's not Ruby. Just know that Christ is the standard and you fail. Like, you don't measure up. So just put that to death. Just give it up. because Christ has accomplished that for you. And you can live in that freedom that he's accomplished for you. By his sinless life, by his perfect obedience, by his unswerving commitment to God, in life, in thought, word, and deed. He fulfilled what Adam failed to do. And so by trusting in him, we have his righteousness imputed to us. We have his obedience. And so we are free not to live, not to continue in sin. Obviously, Paul talks about that, Romans 6. But we are freed to to live as the people he's recreated us to be. We're free to live as new creations. We're free to walk in the ways of God. And without fear of condemnation, without fear that God is going to discover something in us new that he didn't know before. Like the way that we sometimes discover things about ourselves that we didn't know. There's this amazing quote by J.I. Packer that I've continually come back to. This is from Knowing God. "There is tremendous relief in knowing his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge about the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion him about me, in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me." Amen. Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore, as we sing. That took a little bit more time than I thought it would. That's okay. This is all really good stuff. The chorus, just so you guys know. What's that? Yeah, please do. Sorry. Let's do this and then I can kind of wrap it up. Yeah. The more we see our own sin, the more we realize our own sin, the greater God's mercy and love seem to us. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, please do. Right. Yeah. 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 I mean, like, we're just, you know, looking at the sin, looking at our own sins, like if we were to take a catalog our entire, all of our known sins, and we were to go through each one of them, we would be mortified. Just the ones that we know about, that if we could remember, we could write them down. And there are countless more and it's because our sin is so deep. It's indwelling sin. It affects every part of our lives. If we could catalog it all, it would mortify us. Just the ones that we know. Then there's what we don't know. It's immensely comforting that God's mercy is all encompassing, that it's realistic, that he knows everything about us, what we've done, what we've left undone, and Christ paid for every one of those sins. Yeah. Our sins are many, his mercy is more. Yeah. I love one reason I wanted to hang out one more week on sin is because this Friday is Good Friday, and we're going to do exactly what we've been talking about here. One thing I love about Good Friday in just walking through and slowing down and observing Christ in his last day and what he went through, his journey to the cross, his thinking about what happened on the cross, what was actually happening, stricken by God, smitten and afflicted for our salvation. When we think about what he went through, what he did, why he did it, who he did it for, when we meditate on this, we see more and more the sinfulness of sin. As you guys were saying, we see the depravity of our sin, and what it should do is drive us to the cross and to show us again and to reveal to us again how great God's mercy is for us. There's no, as we often say, God demonstrated his love in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the chief manifestation of God's love, is the cross. And it's also the chief manifestation of the sinfulness of sin. Like, that's what my sin cost. God, the Father, giving his only Son so that I might have eternal life in him. Just unthinkable, staggering, absolutely staggering. and amazing. So that when there's this new song that is by Matt Pop and Matt Boswell that's actually a bunch of old quotes from different hymns like strung together in a song. It's really cool. It's called Christ is All My Righteousness, called Run and Run, Christ is All My Righteousness. And the third verse, I think they steal this quote from Martin Luther. And the verse in the song goes, and originally Martin Luther said something like this. In the third verse, it says, "My accuser, he may roar of countless sins that I have done." And then it says, this is our response to that, "These I know and thousands more. Behold my God, he knows not one. These I know and countless more. Behold my God, he knows not one." That is what we say to our own consciences when we fall into sin and we are tempted to think that God's love has run dry. We say, "He knows not one. He knows not one sin." Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross, Good Friday, 2,000 years ago. So on Good Friday, we will see both the heinousness of sin and the endlessness of God's love for his people. Praise God. I see that we are almost out of time. So let me just briefly sum up verse 2. Let me just say a couple things about the course. I think you guys might appreciate this. The course is based on, the whole song is based on two classic Christian prayers. The chorus, Kyrie eleison, you guys heard that? Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Many people associate that with the Catholic Church. It actually goes hundreds of years prior to the Catholic Church, beginning in the 5th century. It was just like the standard sung prayer of repentance that both the Eastern and Western Church used. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. So it's taking an ancient Christian prayer and putting it to a new tune. And part of what verse 1, and then the other prayer that this song is based on, is from the Book of Common Prayer, the 16th century Anglican liturgy book, prayer book, service book. And I actually grew up saying this in Lutheran church. It's not just Anglicans, other denominations will use this prayer too. I kind of conflate two different prayers in my mind, so I couldn't quote it for you right now. But I grew up saying this, and that was part of the prayer for what we have done and left undone. Verse 2, one thing, both of those prayers that I mentioned kind of lack, and that's fine, you know, they serve a purpose. But one thing that those prayers kind of lack is this emphasis upon what Christ has done. And that's what this song does with verse 2. It says, let's focus on what Christ has done. This is why we can pray, Lord, have mercy, because Christ has had mercy. God has had mercy on us, and we are covered not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. For what you have done, your life of love, you perfectly lived, we praise you. Though tempted and tried, you fixed your eyes, finished the work God gave you. There on a tree, king among thieves, you bled for a world's betrayal. You love to the end, our merciful friend, how good and pure and forever faithful. That is, it is Christ's perfect life and perfect work for us that secures God's mercy for us. That is how God can have mercy on us. It did cost something for God to have mercy on us, and it was the cost of His Son. And there was perfect obedience required, and that perfect obedience was met in Christ. And that perfect obedience is ours by faith in Him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You for Your mercy. Jesus, we praise You for living perfect life. Holy Spirit, we praise You for giving us the new birth, giving us the gifts of faith and repentance. We thank You that though we do sin, and though You call us to confess our sin to You, we again, in doing that, we find that we have already been forgiven, that Your mercy has already covered that sin. Even though we discover new sins in ourselves, You know them all. You know them from our first moment of life to our last breath. And Jesus, You paid for every failing. And we praise You that You have done this and that we are Yours forevermore. We pray in Your name. Amen.